Jesus Christ came to pull back the veil so that we could see, take off our blinders so that we could see, and show us the truth about who God is, who we are, and what He's doing in the world. That's why He came. And Jesus Christ entered humanity in order to show us what God is like. And this is why Jesus made this statement. If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And this is why He said this. I and My Father, we are one. In John chapter 5, Jesus stated that He is equal with God the Father. Equal with Him in deeds, equal with Him in raising the dead, equal with Him in knowledge, in giving eternal life, in judgment, honor, and having life in and of Himself. So the Oxford and Cambridge scholar C.S. Lewis gave really wise words when he said the following in his classic book, Mere Christianity. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I do not accept His claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up before a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at His feet and call Him Lord and God. But let's not come up with any patronizing nonsense about Him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and He never intended to. That's why the Apostle John, who spent 3 intimate years with Jesus in his gospel, says this in John 1:18. He says that Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, the only begotten God, He has exegeted God. He's explained Him. In other words, Jesus gave God a face. He turned down the blazing floodlights so that we could see Him in the person of Christ. This is why the Apostle Paul in Colossians could say this about Jesus. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. This is why the author of Hebrews could say, He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of His nature. And in Him, everything holds together. Now, Jesus Christ came to reveal, pull off the blinders, pull back the veil. This is who God is. This is who you are. This is what life is about. And if we believe His revelation, here's what Jesus said. If you believe it, you will have stepped out of darkness into light. And you are on a path where you will more and more be set free. But if you reject it, you will be hardened, you will be in darkness, and the steel cables of lies will put you in bondage more and more. Now we're in the 4th week on a series on the parables of Jesus. And this particular parable is designed to make us face reality. It is designed for Jesus to pull back the veil, show us the truth, and urge us to believe it. And if you do, you cannot help but get better and better. And if you don't, Jesus says this, you're out of touch with reality, and you're headed toward eternal disappointment. Those are strong words. In chapter 3, verse 34, Jesus tells us why He told this parable. Verse 24, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, He tells us this parable is letting us know what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a farmer. Now, if you don't know what the kingdom of heaven is, even this explanation won't help you much. So what is the kingdom of heaven? And to understand that, you need to know the storyline of the whole Bible. Then it makes perfect sense. The storyline of the Bible is creation. God created everything good for His glory. Then the fall of Satan and the fall of man. And then God came to redeem mankind, and one day He'll restore His kingdom. That's the storyline. So when God created everything good, He immediately had two problems. Problem number one, Satan and a third of the angels rebelled and set up a counterfeit kingdom. And number two, Adam and Eve fell into sin and they needed to be redeemed. So God's kingdom is this. It's God working through Christ to redeem mankind. And it's God working through Christ who will one day come back and restore everything. So the kingdom of God is now. God working now to redeem people, and it's not yet. When He comes back, He'll restore everything. And Jesus tells this parable so that we will understand what this kingdom now and not yet is like. And He says it's like a farmer who owned a large field. He owned it. And he hired laborers to sow good seed of wheat, not mixed, good seed of wheat in his field. And then an enemy came when the laborers and the farmer were asleep and sowed tares or wheat of tares in the field. And tares, when they first start growing, look exactly like wheat. You can't tell the difference. It's not until they grow up that the tares become black and different and they're obvious. And at the harvest time, you can get rid of the tares and harvest the wheat. And so when the workers come and say, "Shall we pull up the tares?" He wisely says, "No, wait for the harvest. And then go and take the tares, bundle them, and we'll burn them. And take the wheat, harvest it, and put it into my barn." Now that story, if you listen carefully, has a series of twos. Don't miss the twos. There are two that are sowing. There are two seeds, wheat and tares, and there are two destinations, either being burnt or harvested and put into the barn. Now, the good news is we know exactly how to interpret this parable because Jesus Himself clearly interpreted it. If you look at verse 36, He left the crowds, went into the house, His disciples came to Him and they said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And then Jesus begins to explain it. And when He explains it, He's going to pull back the curtain, show us reality, urge us to believe it. And there are three key points we should not miss. The first one is tied to verse 36 to 38. Listen to what He says. "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom." Now here's what He's saying. Jesus is currently sowing the seed of the gospel, and people are becoming children of God. That's basically what He's saying. That's what God is doing in the world. Now don't miss this. The field, He said, is the world. And who owns it? The Son of Man, Jesus. Do you realize what He just said? "I'm God. I own the world. I created it." Now, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And John 1:13 says that He created everything, and by Him, everything holds together. So do you know what this is saying? We live on His planet. We are created by Him. We owe Him everything. He's the owner. We're the created. He calls Himself the Son of Man. That was Jesus' favorite title. It's used 84 times in the New Testament. And the Son of Man is quoting the Old Testament prophets, particularly Daniel 7. And the Son of Man is the Messiah, and it's a term that means He's man and He's God. He's the God-man. So here's what Jesus is saying. I am God in the flesh, and I'm revealing to you the truth. I own the world, I created it, and I created you. I am the Son of Man, so make up your mind. You only have two ways to live. You can live by speculation, what you think is best. Or you can live by revelation, where God tells you who you are, what your purpose is, and what you do in life. Jesus said, you live by His revelation, you're on a solid rock, and you won't be blown off of it. You live by speculation, and you're tossed and turned and completely insecure. So, the Son of Man, and then He tells us what the Son of Man is doing. This is what God is doing. He is sowing the seed of the gospel, so that when people believe it, they're redeemed. And one day, He is going to come back and settle the score and reclaim His kingdom. So last week, we talked about the parable of the sower. And that ties with this one. And Jesus said, here's how this works. The seed of the gospel, which He sows, reveals the hearts of people. And there are only four options. And everyone are in this room. Option number one, you hear the gospel, but your heart is hard, and the seed doesn't do anything but bounce off, and Satan steals it. Option number two, I receive it immediately, I'm excited, but then it costs me, so immediately I turn away from it. Very shallow. You lose it. Or option number three, you have a heart that's divided with many other loves, and Jesus is just the caboose on the train of your success. So the gospel seed is choked out. And the last one is, it falls into a fertile, tender heart, and it begins to bear fruit over and over again. You become a part of His redemption and restoration team. When we built this facility, which, praise God, is debt-free, we said we're doing it because we wanted to expand our sending base, that we send people all over the world to spread this gospel seed. And since 2009, 14 units of Cherrydale members have been sent out to the mission field, spreading the gospel. But it's not just missions. It's you. 90% of the people that come to Christ come through the influence of friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Everybody who's a believer is on first string. Your job and what you do is a sacred calling, just as sacred as a missionary. You are to bloom where you're planted, leverage that to sow the seed of the gospel and be on His redemption and restoration team. Jesus now is going to shift and give us some bad news. Reality we need to face. Look at what He says in verse 38 and following. The tares are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. Now, Jesus Christ is now revealing the second truth. Satan is sowing seeds of lies, and his children live among the children of God, the tares. Now, here's what we need to realize. When these tares and wheat first start to grow, it's impossible to tell the difference. They look the same. It's not until they're full grown and the harvest comes that you can tell the difference. Now, Jesus is telling us something about the future and about the nature of the gospel and how it changes people's lives. Now, here's a practical application. I used to believe life works like this. You have some good days and you have some bad days. There are good things that'll come and bad things. You're up and you're down. I don't believe that anymore. I have a new grid. Jesus gave it to me. Here's how life really works. There's railroad tracks every single day. One is the kingdom of God, where Jesus is working and planting seeds and redeeming and one day restoring. And the other one is the kingdom of the enemy. It's evil and wicked. And they are side by side every day. And you have to decide which kingdom are you going to align with. And the kingdom of the evil one and the devil, the Bible traces that from Genesis 3 straight through the Bible. We know exactly how Satan works. He's a liar and a deceiver. And Adam and Eve believed the lie. And Ephesians chapter 2 says that we inherited their sin nature, so that we are born sinners. We are tares in the evil kingdom. Jesus made a shocking statement. In John 8:44, he's speaking to the most religious people of his day, and here's what he said. You are of your father, the devil. Now that's bad news. We don't want to hear it. But I'll tell you what Jesus tells us. If you won't hear it and you won't accept it, you're going to miss out on eternal life. You have to believe you're lost before you can get saved. You have to see your need for a Savior. And if you don't see it, why did Jesus die in the first place? Jesus said, you must be born again. You must. Do you know what Jesus is saying? He can turn you from a tear into wheat. He can transform your life. Now, Jesus also talked about Satan. He believes Satan is real. And the Bible tells us he's a fallen angel who took a third of the angels of heaven with him in his rebellion, and we know exactly how he works. In Genesis 3, he lays down a pattern, never changes it. He approaches Eve and he asks a question. Has God said? He always gets you to question God's word. Second, he says God is a liar and you can't trust him. You're not going to die, even though he said you would, and he's playing a game with you. People believe that lie and they're deceived. 2 Corinthians says more about Satan than any other book in the whole New Testament. Read through 2 Corinthians, you'll see six passages that unveil who Satan is and how he works. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they can't see the gospel. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us that Satan is always an imitator. He imitates the truth. He gets close to it but misses it. He traffics in lies. 2 Corinthians 11 says his apostles are angels of light. His ministers are ministers of righteousness. And every single time they miss the gospel. And you remain a tare. Jesus comes in, tells you the truth, you believe it, and then he transforms you from being a tare to being wheat and bearing abundant fruit. That's the power of the gospel. Ephesians 1 says this, you, after hearing the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed it, and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit comes in and seals your salvation. You can't lose that identity. 2 Corinthians 5 says that in Christ we're a brand new creation. You're transferred from tares to wheat. You become a new person. And this changes lives. Now, one of the things I love about Cherrydale, we're seeing people come to Christ and lives changed. And this week I was talking to a brother who came to Christ a year and a half ago. He was facing some major disappointments, but he is filtering it through the character and the promises of God. And the last thing he said to me before we hang up, isn't it wonderful to have Christ in your life? He's full of hope. Now, this is Memorial Day weekend. And we should honor those who fought and gave their lives so that we can enjoy freedom. That's right and good, and thank God for them. But it points to the ultimate one who gave his life so that we can enjoy ultimate freedom, and that's Jesus Christ, and we owe him our total allegiance. Now, this should bring a question to a church family. If this railroad kingdom is before us, and you can't tell the difference between wheat and tares, how does a local church organize itself and function so that you're functioning, shepherding real wheat and less tares? How do you do it? I'll tell you one way to do it that's right, good, and biblical. And that is, you stress membership in a local church. And you check and make sure, becoming a member, you know and understand the gospel. And you get in a place where you're constantly growing and your ministry is to wheat people. There will be some tares, but they grow side by side. And this passage does not mean at all that you don't discipline your church members. Because in the same book, Matthew chapter 18, Jesus told us this: if your brother sins, go in private. If you won't listen, bring two or three. If you won't listen, tell the whole church. He's not saying, don't do that. He is saying this: you're in sales, not management. You are not the ultimate judge. You don't know people's hearts. But in a local church, you keep pushing each other toward the gospel, holding each other accountable. And here's what marks you: discernment, but not judgment. Restoration, not condemning and reviling people. That kind of atmosphere. And what it'll do for you is, if you cling to core values, and there are three in our church that have been here 105 years, I believe this is what makes Cherrydale work, these three. Number one, we believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Number two, we believe the gospel has to be central and shape every part of our lives. And number three, we join Jesus in His global mission, missions to those who've never heard, extremely high priority. Now, I want to tell you something. Our pastoral candidate, Tom Osteich, embraces those three things with his whole being. It shapes him. And he's been a pastor here 7 years. Now, I'm in this position, folks. You got to vote, but I want you to hear my heart. Other than Jesus and Maybell, what I love the most is you. For 35 years, I adore you. Do you think I want to turn the keys over to somebody I don't trust? I trust Tom Osteich, and I want you to know I love him. But you decide. But that's where I'm coming from. Y'all got really quiet. There's one last thing Jesus tells us. He's going to close this interpretation, and this is sober. Listen to what he says, 39 to 43. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth His angels. They will gather out of His kingdom all the stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. He will throw them into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's our third point. Jesus will ultimately judge His resistors and reward His followers. Now, do you know who said the most about hell in the Bible? Jesus did. And I went back this morning and double-checked my concordance. It's referred to as hell, Gehenna, Hades, 35 times in your New Testament. 23 of those fell from the lips of Jesus Christ. He said it's real. And the one who did the most to save us from hell is Jesus. And Jesus also made crystal clear, I will be the ultimate judge. You will stand before me in judgment, the one who tried to save you from it. Now, do you know what that's implying? And here's what we need to face. Everybody's going to live forever, forever. You will either live as wheat in the kingdom of God or as a tare separated from Him forever. And Jesus is the judge. Now, do you reject the idea of an ultimate judgment? And if you reject that idea, you're going against Jesus, who said it's real. And if you reject it, you've lost far more than you realize. Let me tell you what you've lost, if there is no ultimate judgment. If that's true, then there is no ultimate right and wrong. It doesn't exist. If that's true, people are going to get away with it. They won't be held accountable ultimately. That'll make it hard for you to forgive. It'll make it almost impossible for you to not take vengeance into your own hands. You lose a ton. And Jesus talks about justice and judgment, but do not picture it this way. Many people falsely believe that Jesus is so cold and arbitrary and says, you didn't believe the right stuff, damned forever. Here's how it really works. Jesus is seeking you. He's revealing Himself to you. He's on a mission, and you are saying no, no, no. And finally, the judge says there are only two options. One, Thy will be done. I submit myself to You, Lord Jesus. Or he says, fine, have it Your way forever. Now think about this. If you live forever and you've been rejecting the truth of God, here's what hell is. God withholds the restraints on your life right now. All you're left with is yourself. Self-consumed black hole for the bitterness and resentment. And this is why Jesus says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth and anger and resentment and mad at God and everybody else forever and ever. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And it's your fault. It's not His fault. Now notice He said He'll take the stumbling blocks and the lawless, and they'll go to hell. A stumbling block means you trip. That you're in the habit of getting people to trip over the gospel and reject it. Lawlessness means you're your own law. Nobody tells me what to do. I'll determine my own destiny. Yes, you will. This is sober. And then Jesus ends by saying, and the righteous will shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Notice this, righteousness before God, we do not have it in ourselves. It is a gift. And when you come to Jesus and plead for mercy, He puts His righteousness on your account. And the song in heaven is, worthy is the Lamb. Thank You for saving me. God, You get all the credit. And you know why you shine? Because you're reflecting the glory of the ultimate shiner, Jesus Christ. You do that forever in His kingdom. Now, no wonder Jesus closed this with this question or this statement. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus came to pull back the curtain, take off the blinders, and show us the truth. This is what God is like. This is who you are. This is what the world is like. Believe that. Believe it and be secure. Go back to the parable. Put yourself in it. Jesus says the world you live in, they're two kingdoms side by side. They're two seeds being sown. There's wheat and there's tares, and there are two destinies and one Redeemer, one Restorer, and His name is Jesus Christ, and He is adorable. Go through the story and put Jesus in it again. Look at it. He says He's the owner. He's the creator of everything. He created it for His glory and our good. He is at work. He is going to sow seeds so people can be transformed. He's the hand in the glove of history. It is moving toward Him, and His restoration is coming. And He is the ultimate judge and the ultimate rewarder. So the most important thing you'll ever do in this life is totally give yourself to Christ. That is the most important thing. And if you've never done that, like Corinthians says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, come to Him. Come to Him now. And if you are living for yourself, you're deceived. Let Jesus' reality shape your life. You will find life indeed. Join His redemption and restoration team. So we cannot go through this without coming to terms with Jesus. So let's pray and make some decisions. If you have never personally put your hope in Jesus Christ, that He died for you personally and rose again and wants to be your Savior, right now would you invite Him to come into your life and save you? And if you are a believer in Christ, but you've been living on the edges, not really taking Him seriously, today repent. Come running back to Him. If you're not letting Him shape your view of reality, repent. Ask Him to change you. Lord, I pray that starting with me, this church would be a church that believes Your word, lives in the gospel, spreads it everywhere we go, does it in love, and lives for your glory. Take what we've looked at and drive it deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.